And that doesn't always mean that I'm right. It just means to provoke you to think. And because I often find myself very humbled when I start studying a particular topic, whether it's a particular scripture passage or a theme like discernment or whatever, and I start studying it and I realize that I am no expert and I should not be the person that's standing up here doing this because I have these moments where I see all kinds of things I have to learn and grow in, and most definitely on this particular topic of discernment, I feel like sometimes I feel like I have like all these little tidbits of information, but when it comes to putting them in some clear and concise way that could help me to hear God's voice more clearly, they feel scattered. Does anybody ever feel like that? It's like, oh, I know I'm supposed to be like that, and I want to be like this, and I think this is what Jesus invites me to, and all these things, and then by the time you got the whole thing, it's like, there's so many things that I'm confused, and so finding clarity in some of the things that and the decisions we make can be a really challenging thing and requires trust, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. First of all, I don't remember Preston losing part of his face at a youth event. I do remember a different event that I thought he was going to tell. I'm kind of grateful he didn't, and I'm not going to tell it to you. but sometimes when you're having fun, things get dangerous sometimes, and that's just part of being around me, actually. I will say this. I have been really, really excited about what has been happening in our youth group, and I think God has brought Eric into our midst very intentionally. To lead and to build relationships with our students. And I'm excited to see where that's going, even though we don't always know, do we? But I really believe that leaning into loving Jesus and loving people, and in this case, loving teenagers, is where God wants us to be as a church. And so I'm going to continue to encourage that we do that and move forward in that kind of a direction. Okay. So we're going to start our part two on discernment, and to do that, I'm going to do a quick recap of last week, and here's the quick recap. Last week, we established discernment means, so literally discernment means to separate, to determine, to distinguish between two things, okay? To separate, to determine something, or to distinguish between two things. Also, the word discriminate. Was one of the words that came out, to discriminate, actually, between two things. Maybe more positive than the sense of the word, than the way we understand it. But to divide these things, to separate them out. That's the first thing, right? We established that spiritual discernment, this is important, spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish between that which is good, that which draws us towards God, closer to God, and that which is evil, that which draws us away from God. Okay, that's kind of the way we define spiritual discipline. The author of the book that Corrine and Lisa were referring to, her name is Ruth Haley Barton, and she says, discernment requires growing a capacity to recognize and respond to the presence and activity of God in the ordinary moments as well as in the larger decisions of life. Okay, so discernment is about growing a capacity to recognize and respond to God, God's presence in our life. Okay? So, do you hear? I, just to be clear before we move on, recognize and respond. So, right? Notice and act. Let's put those two things out there, right? Typically, discernment leads us towards an action, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, okay? And then we looked into John 9, and we paid particular attention to some of the barriers which stood in front of those religious leaders of that day as they tried to discern whether Jesus' healing of this man who was born blind was an act of God or was an act of evil. Right? So we looked at that story. In fact, we read the entire story from John 9 of the religious leaders trying to determine, was Jesus healing this man born blind a God thing? Or wasn't it? And unfortunately, in that particular story, and if you didn't get a chance to read it this week or you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to read it. Unfortunately, in that story, they determined, actually, that it wasn't an act of God. And the man was put outside of the temple. And there's a great deal of tragedy in that that comes with that particular story. And to be honest with you, I think oftentimes that's a little bit of our own personal tragedy that happens here within the context of the church, Big C. At Lake Ridge too, but Big C. And that is oftentimes we find ourselves trying to determine if somebody is godly or not. And in the process, we do damage and we put them outside of the church. Maybe not taking them and removing them like this man was in John 9, but by not making others feel welcome because of what we see. And I want to be truthful that happens. That's a real thing. And it's something we have to really pay attention to, right? Because of their many barriers that they had, both religious and their own personal barriers, right? They failed to recognize that a godly act that Jesus was doing. And so fear, and control, you know, trumped what they could see and experience of God doing in their midst. Those were some of the things that were happening. Right. And now, it is true that they determined that God wasn't doing something, but God actually was doing something. And so outside of the temple, outside of the synagogue, we see actually that Jesus goes and he finds the man. And in the midst of that conversation, some of them overhear that. And there's this interaction that Jesus has with this man who the church had drawn outside of the lines. Okay? And because Jesus goes and finds him, and there's this kind of quote, Preston, I've been kicking around a little bit, says, it goes like this, whenever you choose to draw lines between those who are in and those who are out, right, whenever we choose to do that, it seems likely that we are standing watching Jesus do something over there and not in our midst. It seems that's a reality, that when we draw lines of where God is working, or who God can work in, that actually we observe from a distance that God is doing something over there and not here within us. Drawing lines is a dangerous thing, and it is a reality that kind of takes place, right? But Jesus goes and he finds this man, and he clearly identifies himself in that story. He tells the man who he is. He shares this intimate secret of his, that he is the Son of the living God. With a man whom the synagogue and the church had decided should be outside of their community. That's where he ends up sharing that story, so it proofs out, right? My daughter, she does my typing for my sermons. It's one of the ways I trick her into paying attention. And so I had written something like this: the very act of Jesus choosing to go to the cross meant, the very act of Jesus choosing to go to the cross was meant to draw the lines way further out than anyone could have imagined. And she put Erica's words, "You mean erase the lines, right?" I read it this morning, and I was like, I'm going to share this because I think this is how our teenagers can really push us. She didn't say, no, he didn't just move the lines out of who could be accepted and experience his love and his forgiveness. He erased the lines, right? 14. And challenging me and my words and the way that I talk about that. I'm proud of her, but more than that, maybe that's a word for us to hear. Erase the lines. Okay. So for the rest of our time here this morning, I want to do my best to help us to grasp a few foundational pieces of what it means to become the people who discern, who are discerning people, who can separate that which is godly and that which isn't. Right? Who can not only do that in our heads, but then also do that with their hands. Right? So that we know exactly where it is and what it is we are being called to do. And I'm stealing every one of these points from the book that leadership has been looking at. So full disclosure, these are Ruth Haley Barton's foundational pieces. And I happen to agree with them, but the credit should be given to her for the amount of work she must have done to think through these kinds of things. Right? What does it mean for us to grow a capacity to recognize and to join in what God is doing, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our church, right, and our street and our community, right? Now, these are not rules, first of all. I want to be very clear. These are not rules. These are foundational pieces that help us to discern. Okay? It's not a rule. This is a foundational piece, some pieces that can help us to do that. Okay? And my hope is that in sharing some of those, that you'll be able to apply those and see some of those things lived out in the decisions that you make, or even the way that you see your neighbor, or the way that you see the person at work, or on the street when you walk downtown Calgary or wherever it is that you work. All right? So here we go. And these are not in necessarily sequential order. They're just an order. And actually, maybe as an important starting point, and this is to kind of clarify, not clarify, but to reiterate what Corrine said, is it, if you have decided the answer to a particular question, right, or you really feel like you want your own opinion, and so really the questions you're asking are simply to prove your point, then actually my most direct way I could say this is don't bother. Don't pretend you're including God in that decision-making process, right? If all we're doing is asking questions to prove our point, right? There has to be a sense of openness, of indifference is the word that creates, where we actually are able to go, okay, I'm going to do my best to lay these things out there and to say, I don't know where this is going or how this can be controlled, but I'm going to trust somehow. And when we do that in a group, even on Wednesday night as leadership, when we got together as a group, and we were talking about one of the people in the group said, I'm having a hard time to let this go. And I loved that, right? To say, oh, I'm holding on to this personally a little bit. I don't know why exactly, but I am. How honest and truthful is that? That just has to be the way of Jesus, in my opinion, and I love that. So here we go, first one. First is that spiritual discernment, right? By definition, is a process. So when you enter into a process of spiritual discernment, right, it takes place in and through the Spirit of God. Okay? So here's the first is it a God thing or is it just a you thing? So the foundational piece to understanding spiritual discernment is this a God thing or is this a you thing? It's that indifference thing, right? To be able to go, I believe this is a God thing. I turn this over as a God thing, right? And I think that one of the hardest things that we need to do as people is to recognize that all things are a God thing. That God is present in the midst of our stories, right? It's a pivotal learning practice to acknowledge that God is present in your story, whether you're in these walls in this church or in your own home or on your street, that God is present in all things with you. So the first foundational piece is to acknowledge that God is present, that God is trying to teach us something. He is trying to love us, to impress upon us those kinds of things. So one of the questions might be, do I believe God wants me to pay attention to something? Think about that. It's an important question for you to ask yourself. Do you believe, honestly, that God wants you to pay attention to something or to see something? And I think that when we do that, when we can acknowledge that yes, I do believe God wants me to see something, then the next one is this decision then about the end? Is the discernment process about the end, like what you get at the end? Or is it actually about what you learn in the middle? Because my experience has been that when God speaks, he typically is speaking in the middle of the decisions and the things that we have to talk about. It's not just about the end. Do you hear what I'm saying? Right? If God is in this, then, and we really truly do want that, then can we pay attention in the middle, right? Not just the end. So in other words, spiritual discernment and discernment in itself is not actually about the end product. It's not about the decision at the end. It's about the process of allowing God to teach us and shape us and help us to see something new, okay? That's the first one. The second one is to acknowledge or ask that this process would reveal in you a desire to respond to God's good spirit to experience Jesus. Okay, so that's the second thing, right? To ask that this process, if we've decided it's a process, right, would reveal in you a desire to respond to God's good spirit and to experience Jesus. Okay? So this is kind of one of those places where it's like understanding that being self-aware is profoundly important, actually, to paying attention to where God is working, right? Augustine's favorite prayer, Lord, grant me that I could know myself so that I could know you. You don't actually get to fully live in a relationship with God until you are actively working on understanding and knowing yourself, right? Because you're made in God's image, right? God's spirit is present in you. Understanding and knowing yourself is profoundly important to being in healthy relationships, not just with others around you, but with God himself, right? So what does that look like for us to be able to do that? What are the places? At Lake Ridge, one of the tools that we use to help people to try to understand themselves is the Enneagram. It is. We've done some other things, but the Enneagram small group that Carrie is leading right now, this is really about trying to understand yourself. And it's not because we believe we want you to worship yourself or any of those kind of things. It's because it's actually really important for you to understand the motives of why it is that you do things. You want to discern well what the Spirit of God is doing. You need to know yourself as much as you study and try to understand God. They are two in the same when it comes to this. It's important. Can't have one without the other. Right? Can't have a healthy marriage when one person is sick. Right? And the same kind of goes with this. And so what are the tools that we access? Well, I hope that you are accessing the Enneagram. As one of the examples, I hope that you're building relationships with people who are not like you. That's another way, actually, of coming to understand yourself. Is that weird? But actually, you hang out with people who are not like you, and you will find out a whole lot more things about you. If you can calm down enough, not be afraid of them, right? You'll decide, and your convictions will come to the surface. Your heart, all those actions, all that stuff, it ends up coming to the surface. There are other tools. I have a spiritual director. I often go to him and say, this is what I'm thinking, and I'm a scatterbrain, so I can't imagine. He should get paid double. But he sits with me, and he listens to me talk, and when we talk about the different things, and he says, well, here's what I'm hearing you say. And, oh, man, he said some things I didn't like, even recently. Actually, some of the things I really haven't liked have been recently. And yet that is one of the tools of trying to understand that God is trying to do something. Right? His good spirit is trying to do something. Right? Do I desire, and get this, do you desire to experience Jesus deeply in your decision making? Right? I can't remember exactly. The mind of Christ is what Lisa said. Is that what she said? Do I have the mind of Christ? Do I desire to experience Jesus? Right? That's step two. That's a foundational piece. Do you actually desire to experience Jesus in your discernment? It's important. It's really, really important. Right? If that doesn't happen, then we do run the risk of treating Jesus like a vending machine where we just come in and put quarters in and we get out what we want and then we're done with him. Right? But when we choose to truly experience Jesus in our decision making, then we access, right, this infinite source of life and wisdom. the very creator of all those things. We get to access those things. All right. The next one, I think this is really, really important, actually, is the third one. Oh, man, I've deleted a whole bunch of things here. Wow. We're going to have to use the notes behind me. Yep, we are. That's why you should use paper. Just kill the trees. You can't delete things very easily. Just be done with it, right? I think that one of the things in the third foundation is, do we recognize how profound and how deep God's love is for us? In other words, when it comes time to make decisions, do we have a foundational belief that God is good? That we have a good God. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that the plans he has for you, declares the Lord, is for good? Because if we really do believe that, then the decision-making processes, the things that God puts in front of us, become a whole lot easier, don't they? Because no longer then do we have to be controlled by fear and the sense that at any moment disaster is going to happen. But actually, that we could truly believe that God is a good God, that his plans for you are good. That when you wholeheartedly ask him, when you wholeheartedly seek him, as Jeremiah says, he will listen to you. He will hear you. Right? If we want to make good, healthy, spiritual discernment questions, we really have to ask ourselves, does God believe in me? Does he want good for me? Right? This is the growing a capacity to trust God part of discernment. Right? How do we grow capacity? We practice. It's as simple as that. We practice. You want to grow capacity and trust? You're going to learn to trust. How do you trust? Well, you actually put things out there and you trust that God is going to take care of those things. You experiment with those things. It's one of the things I have the hardest time with because God just works. Is there any kids here? God just works too dang slow. Anybody else feel like that? This is me. I feel like good. I got an amen back there at least, right? He works too slow for me. And I'm learning now at 40-something, right? I'm learning that for me, I want things to go faster. I want them to hurry up. And so at the moment when I'm supposed to, I really believe actually that God's trying to teach me trust. At that exact moment, that's when I take over and just take control. It's just something for me that I have to learn. And after all these years, my capacity for trust is still growing. It is a journey. If you think that you're supposed to be a follower of Jesus and trust him with everything, then you should preach this sermon because I'm not good at it. I'm still trying to learn how to trust God with things. I'm increasingly humbled by how some of those things are so small and I still can't trust him with them. Right? I interviewed a teenager some years ago and she had cancer. And I remember asking her a question and she responded with this. I wrote it down and I've had it for probably 18 years. This is another teenager, ironically. She said, I'm learning that if I can't practice trusting God with the little things, why on earth would I be able to trust him with the big things? It was a 15-year-old kid. She had brain cancer. And I'm sitting there interviewing her, and I'm going, right? The mouth of kids challenging us. If we don't practice growing a capacity for trust, then we shouldn't expect to be able to do that when we need to really trust with some of those kind of bigger things, right? And Jesus says, right, or Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, and not disaster. I think that's interesting. And not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days, when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Does anyone want to find Jesus in the decisions that you're making? I want to experience Jesus. I can recognize that all things are God, of God, that God is present in all things. I just haven't been able to always see him in some of the hard things. And so it's one of the challenges for me, right? Asking ourselves if trusting God is a daily action, as a daily action is important, is a good question for us to ask ourselves. The fourth and critical building block for discernment is a conviction that love is our ultimate calling. Love for God, love for yourself, love for others, and love for the world. Okay? That's an easy one, so we'll just move on. This is another one of those capacity things, right? That if we're going to make good spiritual discernment, good decisions, then actually we have to ask ourselves, we have to recognize, we have to feel this conviction that God's ultimate calling on our life is to love him, to love yourself, to love others, and to love our world. It's not up for grabs. It's kind of one of those interesting things. Ruth, in her book, she says, it is clear from Scripture that there is no other adequate measure for success as a follower of Jesus, but that we would love God and others, and she puts including our enemies, right? And then she goes on and she says, is one thing that we know is God's will for sure. For sure. Loving each other, loving ourselves, loving God, loving our world. These are easy things. If you feel like God is compelling you to love somebody or not love somebody, well, there's a good chance that God's in there somewhere doing something in you and in I. Right? Right? So I find it interesting that we in the church, in the Christian faith, we've come to believe that loving others is somehow a choice that we have. You ever thought about that? Somehow we've come to this conclusion that we have a choice on who we love when people come through the door, whether you're one of them, right? Well, we all were at one time, right? You know, it's like actually not a choice. God calls us to do that. He invites us to be a part of his love story. You are invited to be a part of that. It should be a part of our decision making. So we should be asking ourselves this critical question. What does love require? In the decisions that you make, what does love require? What does it look like? I wish this didn't, this sounds so convicting to me. I got a neighbor right now, it's super hard. It's not an option. Right? And I'm just starting to realize it's not my job to change them. It's actually my job to change me. I'm the one who's supposed to be doing the changing here, not them. Right? In the church, we've kind of mixed some of this stuff up. I've been watching on TV. I've been seeing on Facebook. I've heard in some of our conversations. And I'm hearing how often we make declarative statements about certain things. What? Right? We make declarative statements about what love requires of us. Right? And what I'm observing is that some of those declarative statements are what we believe we're supposed to tell others should change in them. Without actually asking ourselves. I even heard somebody say, well, yeah, as a follower of Jesus, it's my job to correct them. Like, actually, I don't know about that. Inside the context of our faith community, yeah, I think biblically we could back that up. The people who have chosen not to live a life patterned after Jesus, why would you have the right to tell them how they should do it? Is it really an act of love to tell somebody that they are going to hell? I think it's an important thing for us to ask. Is that truly an act of love? Because you know, I did a little search this week. And I went through all the stories of Jesus really quickly. And I couldn't find an example of that. I couldn't find an example in the Jesus stories where Jesus encountered someone and spoke words of judgment without listening to them first, or at least knowing who they were. It's not in there. So I think we have to ask ourselves that question. What does love require? What does it look like? If Jesus didn't do it, we probably need to really ask ourselves what that looks like. There is example after example of places where he heals all kinds of people. Where he sits with them, when he drinks with them, when he eats with them. Right? But there isn't any examples where he just judges them and tells them they're going to hell. So we should probably ask ourselves that question. All right? We should probably really ask ourselves that when we post something on Facebook. Arm's length, non-relational thing. We talked about that last week, right? Man, you can dehumanize people on Facebook really quickly, can't you? I know I can. Not a huge Trump fan, but when I see posts from Trump, I just go, oh, pfft, no use for that person anymore. Really? I think I'm trying to discern what God is trying to do. We have to ask that question of ourselves. I'll hurry up. I'm sorry. Preston's giving me the like. What does that look like for us? Right? Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the greatest commandment, and the second equally important. The second equally important is to love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law of God and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. It's from Matthew 22. What is it love require of us? And then the last one, I'm going to speed up, and this is the last one. If you are going to enter into the process of a discernment, spiritual discernment, of how it is that God is inviting you to call and be shaped throughout the process, then be committed to do what God reveals to you in the end. Right? If we're going to acknowledge that we've entered into a process that's a God thing, and acknowledge that we desire to experience Jesus in that. That's number two. If we're going to acknowledge that we believe in the goodness of God, right? And we're going to ask the question, what does love require? Right? If we've done all of those four things, right? And then we choose not to act on what God reveals to us. If we choose not to act on what God reveals to us, well, then what? What have we done there? Well, some would say we actually did nothing. Right? And another word I would use for it is disobedience. We've disobeyed. Even the kids are coming in. That's how long this is taking. I'm sorry, I'm trying to formulate my own thoughts as we kind of go through this, but think about that. Are we not wasting God's time if we say, yeah, we want this to be a God thing, we want to experience Jesus in this. You know, what does love require? God is a good God, but we're not going to do what he reveals to us? Come on. Right? It's like playing a game with God. And I don't think he has time for it. We do more damage than good to ourselves when we do that. Right? We discover actually that we are the blind ones in the story from last week. Right? That's what ends up becoming revealed to us. Right? And we become guilty, actually. It's like maybe the truest form of sin. Think about that for a second. It's maybe the truest form of sin. Believe that God is present in all things. We want to experience him. All right? That he's a good God. We're going to ask a question of what love is required of us. And then we do nothing. Sounds like sin to me. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like blindness. Sounds like blind people saying they could see. And I'm blind sometimes. I really am. So don't hear this coming across like a finger-wagging thing at everybody that's sitting out there. I am the same. I, I fall in this category often. And yet I need to be shaped and transformed into this, right? Now, here's the thing. There's a temptation to hear a complicated system, because when I read these notes, I was like, this is so complicated. Who could ever decide something after this mixed up mess that I just gave you, right? But let's just break it down real simple, and then I'm gonna wrap it up. First, understand this. God loves you and is profoundly interested in you. Right? He's profoundly interested in you experiencing his love and other people around you experiencing his love. Right? If discernment is a process of growing a capacity to recognize and respond to the presence of his activity in our ordinary and extraordinary moments of our life, then maybe it looks like this. Reflect on the decision you have to make. Simple. Reflect on the decision you have to make. Ask yourself, do you believe God wants to show himself to you in that process? Right? Do you? So if you decide God wants to show you something, then the next question is, do you desire to experience him? Right? Does God want to show you something? Do you desire to experience him? Two things. Pretty simple, right? Third one. Can you lean into him? Can you trust, right, that he wants what's best for you in that decision? Right? Fourth one, can we see how he is asking you or you, me to love all parties involved? Right? Him, yourself, others, and the world. And then the last thing, will you do it? Doesn't sound so hard, does it now? Is God trying to do something? Do you want to experience God in that something? Do we believe that something is good? What action does it cause us to do in terms of loving other people? And will we do it? Not so hard when we lay it out like that, is it? I should have just done that at the beginning. We could have been done. I want us to be discerning people. I want us to never draw lines that Jesus didn't draw. The very actions of Jesus were to erase the lines. And so we need to ask ourselves which ones we've drawn. Who's in and who's out of this place should not be a part of our conversation. Because Jesus opened the doors. He chose to go to the cross. Therefore, we have to be very careful about what we do. I hope God brings all kinds of people in the door that make us uncomfortable. Because it'll shape us and it'll change us in new ways and it'll scare the crap out of us. And it'll cause us to trust him in deeper ways and we'll change the world. That's what I hope happens in this place as we spiritually discern what God is inviting us to do. If you felt convicted by something, that God is asking you what love requires and what needs to be done, and you need help, I'm happy to sit down and talk to you about how you could do that, or how we could even help you to do it. I think that's what we're called to do as people, as the church. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for the gift of your presence among us. Thank you are a God who deeply desires to be present in every part of our story. God, give us the courage to lean into you, to choose to want to experience you. God, may you continue to grow our capacity to understand how deep your love is for us. God, may you continue to ask us questions like, what does love require? And lastly, would you give us courage to do it, to be those kinds of people? I pray these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, would you stand and receive the benediction? I've gone way over time. Your roasts are burning, and people are missing soccer games. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace as you go from this place, discerning his spirit and leaning into him. Amen. God bless and have a great week.